Today, Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Let me set some groundwork, catch the context, so to speak, and then we're going to look at this particular passage. So the context in Luke chapter 5, one of the apostles is going to be the focus of the story, if you would, the apostle Peter. It's not about him, but it's something that happens in his life, of course. Peter had been introduced to Jesus by his brother Andrew. Andrew, we're told from the Gospels, had been following John the Baptist. So Andrew was seeking God, he's curious, he's looking around, and he's aware of life. Well, John the Baptist directed Andrew to follow Jesus. And so Andrew starts following Jesus, he went and found Peter, and then they're both in, or they're following him. Philip, Nathanael, and others, they begin to follow Jesus as well. And so they're working, they're doing the real life stuff, so to speak, you know what I'm saying? They take care of their family, they're learning from Jesus. And at one point, they're fishing with Jesus, and he invites them to set aside more time and to follow him, which they do. Spiritual progress is a step-by-step process for all of us. It was for them. You know, here, you know, you think maybe subconsciously that being able to walk with Jesus and being able to be around him like that, it just would have been easier. But we see as you study the Gospels and you study in the book of Acts and on through the letters, you see, you know, they face the challenges that you face. And those that walked with him, they too had to work out their desires and their emotions and their life experience and their personal identity and all the cultural stuff. Spiritual progress is a step-by-step process for all of us. It kind of goes like this. You're introduced to him somehow. You get to know the name Jesus. You hear somebody give you the true context of that name. You're learning, and then you're following, and you're listening, and you're following, and you're letting go of things so you can follow more, and you're stepping out of your comfort zone, and you're following, and, you know, don't see it as like, I just, it's so hard, it's so difficult, I thought it would be easier. No, you're following, you're learning, you're getting to know God as he would reveal his truth to you. And so that's what we have happening in the story in Luke chapter 5. I'd like to read it. I like to catch the context of the story. We'll break it down and then come back a verse at a time. So let's read it together. I'm reading out of the New King James. I'll give you the verse numbers every so often in case you're reading from a different translation, and that'll help us kind of stay synchronized as the words may vary. It says in Luke chapter 5, verse 1, "So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, and saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And Jesus sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, 'Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch.' But Simon answered and said to him, 'Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net.'" Verse 6, "And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink." Verse 8, "When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.' For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And also, so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men.'" Verse 11, "So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him." And so we have a really cool story, just in its on its own, just standing there. It's really an awesome story. So the historical part, yeah, it's cool. But now we want to look at the practical part. It's a great story. It conveys real-life stuff to us, and we want to think too. So how's that apply to my life? What's that look like to me? And so we're going to begin there in verse 1, and I want to draw emphasis to the first point. The multitude pressed about Jesus to hear the word of God. It wasn't just that unique group around the Sea of Galilee. It wasn't just that particular people in that age or era or time. Historically, humanity, individuals, have a desire to know God. It's embedded within us, according to Romans chapter 1, that there's this desire, this hunger. And with that desire, like most desires, it can be appeased. It can even be parked, or maybe a way to see it is it can be covered. Desires, you know, they can be smothered by other things. According to James chapter 1, we're told that each one individually, each person, is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires. So these other desires we may have, and these guys we're reading about, they had other desires. They had other opportunities. They had business things to do, and they had life things to do, and family things to deal with. Well, it says that these the differing desires, you know, they can draw us away. Distracting desires, we're told in James, gives birth to sin, and sin grows and brings forth death. It draws us away. And so don't overlook or allow in any way the desire you have to be diminished or smothered. And you have a desire to know the Word of God. It's in part why you've chose to tune in today. It's in part why you have a Bible app on your phone, or perhaps you have a Bible before you and you're curious about the Word of God. Deep within us is a desire to know our Maker, our Creator. The text says that the multitude then, the group, they pressed in to hear the Word of God. It conveys a sense of value, a sense of urgency, a sense of importance, and a measure of sacrifice in order to place yourself there. And you know, another thing that I'll mention, because, you know, I've read through this before, and it's something that I've seen in the past. It isn't something that just come about because of our contemporary dynamics, but Jesus encouraged gathering together. His disciples, the believers, searchers, even critics gathered to hear the word, which is really what you see even in our generation, in every generation. Even people that even maybe are critics of the word of God will gather sometimes and just kind of maybe to critique, maybe to hang on the edge and find fault. But something powerful takes place when the Word of God is presented in its context and in compassion and with love. It penetrates a heart and it changes a mind. And so Jesus was about gathering together. Some have said, well, you don't need to gather. It's not, you know, I've heard guys say this. I think it's just not a gender thing, but guys seem to be more open with me about this, you know. You can meet Jesus anywhere, any way that works for you. I've heard it even said, you know, I like to go out on the boat, or I like to go up in the hills, or I like to get away during hunting time and just have my time with God. Yeah, that's awesome time. I agree with you. But don't think that that means you don't have to gather. See, Jesus can meet you anywhere he wants, but you can't make him meet you anywhere you want. It's a big difference. See, we can say, well, I'll just go meet him here, and he may say, no, I want you to understand this. Or maybe you're a Christian who would call yourself a little backslidden. You know, you're not going the direction you went. You've slid a little bit. And you're saying, well, I can just get away with God. I'll just get it sorted out. Well, maybe God's telling you, put yourself under the teaching of the Word, that you can come to know the truth in a greater way, that you can get a sense of direction and some power and direction for your life. So I want to encourage you. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, according to Romans 10, verse 17. Jesus' most frequent teaching approach, we see people gathering together, whether it's a Sermon on the Mount, whether it's the people when he's just moving through. It's just there's a group all the time. They didn't just gather to look at him. They pressed about him to hear the Word of God. And as you realize your need in your life, press in, put yourself where you can hear the Word of God. You are actually in a very unique time in all of human history. We right now are able to broadcast to you and bring to you the Word of God. And you're right in your home, your living room. You're not able, perhaps in some cases, to physically gather together. Some of you live in different locations, and you're not in the general area that we're standing in. But you know, you put yourself, you choose to press in and to take hold of it and to hear the Word of God. We notice as this was taking place, moving on now to verse 2, that Jesus, as he's teaching, he sees that there's these two boats right nearby. Now, we're told in another gospel, I believe it's Mark, that Jesus will instruct his disciples to have a boat ready, for the crowds would press in so much that it would kind of, like a crowd, squish everything. And so obviously, pretty simple, he realizes the value of environment. And so he says, have a boat ready so that I can go out into the water a ways. It allows him, without amplification, to broadcast, to a larger group. And so he sees these two boats, and the fishermen had gone from them, and they were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down, and he taught the multitude. There's an interesting thing here. The multitude pressed in, but Peter, James, John, probably Andrew, they were washing their nets. I entertain that. I chew on that. I wonder about that. His disciples didn't seem as interested in that moment. You see what I'm seeing? The multitudes pressed in, but they're busy with these other things. Now, it's possible they have heard this teaching before. Jesus probably shared a similar message in many different places and emphasized it because he's in with a new audience as he traveled in and around Judea, Perea, Galilee, Jerusalem areas. So maybe they've heard it before. Is it possible maybe that although they're followers of Jesus at this point, they're worrying about the business or the money, or perhaps they're just restless? Once again, it's not a gender always thing, but I have noticed that among us as guys, we just have a hard time sitting down and listening. Well, women or wives already know that. But seriously, it's just like there's a point where it's like we want to be busy with things. We want to be doing things as we're listening. But yet we're not really giving it our full attention. A little sidebar, I know some of you are going to judge me for this, but I'm not a big fan of multitasking. I think it's an effective way to give partial attention to everything and total attention to nothing. It's not as all it's cracked up to be culturally. Well, here are these guys. They're restless for whatever reason. Jesus asked Peter to do something while he's restless for whatever reason. Maybe they're just tired because they fished all night. We do know that to be true. But Peter is the one Jesus said, "Hey, could you use your boat for a minute? Would you be willing to go on out?" Jesus requested. He invited, he called, those are Christian terms in biblical context, he invited Peter to be a part of what Jesus would do. Isn't that cool? I mean, here he's going about business, going about life. He's got important things to deal with and take care of, and we don't know the whole makeup of what's happening. But Jesus says, "Hey, Pete, could we get you to run the boat out a little bit so I can teach the people?" And so he does. Peter's willing to go. Press to hear the word of God. Respond to what he says. See, people were pressing in. Peter's hearing it, and he responds when Jesus says, "Could we use your boat?" If you will use what you have for his purposes, you will be amazed at what he does. It wasn't a fancy boat. It was a working boat. They were fishermen, but not sport fishermen. The terminology used for the net tells us it was commercial fishing. And so Peter is willing to just give what seems unspiritual. It almost seems unimportant in an eternal sense, but yet he lets him use it. So that's a nice little sidebar, good point for you as we build now to verse 4 of chapter 5 of Luke. Jesus' teaching gets personal. When he had stopped speaking, he's talking to the multitude, presenting the word of God. When he finished that, he said to Simon, "Hey, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we've toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." Launch out into the deep. But Simon answered. Let's break that down a little bit. Let's see if we can not only see what happened between these two men, Jesus and Peter, but understand how it would play out in our lives between, yourself and Jesus, between me and Jesus. How would this give us some insight? Well, first of all, we see there's reverent dialogue. Reverent dialogue is important, but it must regard the relationship. That's true in all relationships. Your conversation does require your understanding of the relationship. If a stranger on the street walks up to you and says, hey, you need to get this, this, this done before 3 o'clock or you're going to be fired, you're going to just go, have a nice day, sir. He's not your boss. You don't work for him. He's not your employer. It's the relationship. So the dialogue has got to be based on the relationship. And so Peter, he has this reverent engagement. And notice in verse 5, he says, Master. Now, when we translate from Greek to English, you know, we use the words that fit best that represent what was said in Greek. The Greek word there speaks of an overseer, a teacher. Peter says that, okay, Jesus, you're in an advisory role. I'll consider this. See, it's a term of respect, but not of submission. And so he helps you see where the word he chose there as he speaks to Jesus, Master, we've done all these things. Now, I'm making note, we're going to come back to this as we get a little further into the story. But I want to say something about what Peter said. You know, we've toiled all night and caught nothing. Don't let your weakness keep you from his blessings. I believe Peter was probably a pretty effective fisherman. I mean, they're in it for a business. And we know he's not lazy. He's willing to work hard. We see it from other places. We understand he was in partnership with some other guys making this work. But it didn't work out that night. And they endured all through the night. And it was just, they just were weak at catching fish functionally. Don't let your weakness keep you from blessing his blessings. You could have easily said, well, I'm not going to do it. Can we just take a nap? We'll hit it hard tonight. We'll catch up with it tomorrow. Remember also this element of the relationship. Peter is actually going to be blessed because he's willing to go a little further than his physical frame wanted to go. Peter was the fisherman. Jesus was the carpenter teacher. So get that in your mind as you're sitting on the boat and the sermon's over. And he says, let's go out a little further and catch some fish. Respectfully, sir, I fish, you make tables, okay? You teach, I clean fish, I clean nets. I mean, there's no indication that Peter was in any way derogatory, but we do see some reluctance. We see some reservation. Don't forget, he knows your business. He knows your vocation. You're trained, you're skilled, but do we really believe that God is not in tune with the inner workings of the details of my vocation, of this corporate requirement, of this company need, of this vocational, you know, technical side? Realize he knows your business. He really does. And it's fascinating when we get to where we can just like realize that and then let him teach us step by step how to honor him with all that we have and all that we do. It's pretty exciting. Peter did say, you know, Lord, we've been at this all night, with all due respect. Nevertheless, at your word, I will. So he's going to be told to launch out into the deep. You're going to go out. What is your launch out into the deep issue? See, is there an area in your life where you have knowledge, experience, education? And when Jesus would say to you or to me, do this for me, would you please? Oh, you don't understand. I've tried that before. You don't understand. It doesn't work that way. You don't understand it. It's better to fish overnight, not in the morning. It's past. You know what I'm saying? What's your launch out into the deep issue? We all have them, honestly. We really do. Can we then say, all right, when he says, do this for me, it's okay to express your hesitation, even reluctance, concern, fear. And Peter did. But he also said, nevertheless, at your word, I will. You know, we would say it this way. I'm tired. I've already done what I can do. Nevertheless, at your word, I will. Isn't that powerful? Just think about that, the simplicity to that. God, as you would direct, as you would instruct, I'm gonna take a step. I don't feel like it. I don't even think it'll work. But nevertheless, at your word, I will. If you can only follow Jesus when you feel like it, you're not going to follow long. If you only will seek him when things are good, you're not going to look for very long. But when you can realize he desires to lead you and to teach you and to build you up, it's going to be fascinating as you grow. Now notice in verse 6, and when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, so their net was breaking. Who's in the boat again? The they there is speaking of, contextually, only Jesus and Peter. They're the only ones in the boat. He doesn't send you out from him. He takes you into the deep with him. So cool, really. He takes you. The deep, to me, represents the unknown, the things I haven't done in ways I wouldn't have went about it. It's a different way of dealing with things. And so we see Jesus, he does not send you out from him. Go do this for me. Go do that. He takes you into the deep with him. And here's a picture, an analogy I think fits for those of you who have fished before, or maybe grew up in an environment where your parents took you fishing. I think even if you didn't, you understand it. This is like teaching a child to fish. Think about what happens. I remember when my dad took us fishing, and vaguely remember when he first taught me to fish, he was teaching me. Looking back on it, here's what happened. Dad gets everything ready. He takes you where you need to be. He teaches you. He helps you. Then he gives you all the credit. You did it. You caught a fish. Look what you did. Isn't that cool? I mean, see the picture, the analogy? Here, Dad did everything. And I got home and got to brag about catching fish. Dad was with me. It's the same dynamic as we see God taking us into places deep that we wouldn't have went to. And areas that we could intellectually say it's probably not going to matter. But yet when we go at his prompting, with his leading, we experience something that is just fascinating. He doesn't send you out from him. He takes you into the deep with him. And you'll notice in verse 6 and 7, there's a great catch. Verse 7 says, they signaled to the partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats, so they began to sink. It's the only time a fisherman doesn't mind a sinking boat. That makes sense? It's chock full of revenue, if you want to see it that way. It's a major catch. It's an exciting moment. Like, oh man, somebody better start paddling to shore. We're sinking, but keep bringing the fish in. Tie the nets on. Pull that end up. Let's keep it going. Here's the point. It's a great catch. And others to get to participate in the harvest. Others get to participate in this venture, if you would. Your obedience to Jesus blesses others as well. We live in a self-focused society. We have magazines called self. We have an emphasis on self-improvement. We have all this stuff. Self is just another four-letter word, but we won't go into that. We have all this around us, but it comes at such a great expense. Because we lose the big picture. We're not considerate of others. We've been thrust, and it feeds our desires. We looked in James chapter 1. It draws us into a very narrow focus, and then a desire for dreams or fulfillment or accomplishments that are very narrow-minded. And yet, when we can back up a little bit, we can see that our obedience to God blesses other people. It impacts their lives in ways you'll never know. Here is real obvious. These guys just watch him go out. I mean, they might not even have been paying attention to the sermon, to the message of the multitude. But they probably noticed when Peter went out a little further. Where are they going? What are they doing? And you know they noticed when they're getting the command, the call, get out here. We can't haul all these fish in. And they were blessed by this whole experience. Now notice what we look at here in verse 8. When Simon Peter saw it, that this catch of fish and his friends around him, when he saw it, he fell down at his Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O God. And so, actually, O Lord is what he says. Peter, in the moment, why wasn't he high-fiving Jesus? Why wasn't he excited and exuberant and expressive? We know he's kind of spontaneous in personality, so there should be some spontaneous expression. But we see something happening here, and I think it's associated to something you experience and something that I experience. See, we know the inner thoughts that other people don't know. We know what we're thinking sometimes. Maybe Peter was thinking, I'm going to go out into the deep, but this is ridiculous. You know, maybe he's just thinking, whatever, I'll throw the net out. You know, maybe he just kind of had that type of thinking in the back of his mind. But then Jesus proves himself. Then God is faithful. And then he thinks, man, I was such a punk to think that. Why could I even think that? Why would I even like that? Why did I even deny? I'm such a loser. I'm such a sinful man, is the way he would say it. And he's like, man, I'm not worthy of this. You know, we see something in Peter's life because we get to get a glimpse of Peter mature and grow through the biblical record. We know that Peter later, not only do we see his activity of expressing the transforming work of the gospel through the book of Acts, we're also blessed with a couple of letters that God penned. He wrote on the tablet, the heart of Peter's mind, his tablet of his heart, and it was expressed through his hand. These things called 1st and 2nd Peter, these letters. Well, in 1st Peter, we have a message, if you would. We have an indication of what's taken place. Turn with me, if you would. We'll bring it up on projection. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. And I'm going to begin with a portion of that just after the first sentence in verse 5. Now, remember, this is Peter. In your mind, in your framework, keep it associated to the story we just read. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all of your care upon him, for he cares for you. At the end of our message here, at the end of our time here, I'll go back and review a few things, but I'm going to throw in a bonus moment. So you're going to have some bonus points right here. Just, no charge, free, you know, it's all out there. Just kidding. But seriously, this is a bonus I want to draw out of this passage, and then we're going to come back to the passage in Luke. I believe this, what we just read in 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter was probably remembering his fishing trip with Jesus. I don't know how you could not remember it. Now, I believe God inspired Peter. He brought through him this letter we call 1 Peter. So it's God's word. Peter's experience is wrapped around it, but it's still God's word independently. But from this text, we can see a couple things that are very important, and we see it manifested in the story we read in Luke. First thing we see is be submissive to one another. Be submissive to one another. There's a talk about being submissive in gender sense, in authority sense, in different ways, being submissive. But it's never mentioned here when that emphasis is made. Who will we be submissive to? One another. And as I've mentioned, even as, we gather and we're going to start meeting on site and stuff, you know, I want to be considerate, submissive to one another, not pushing our own particular persuasion or tilt or opinion, but having a sensitivity and awareness to one another, being submissive to one another. We see from this text, 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7, another point. True humility is visible. See, to be clothed with humility, it's to be seen. It's not just what you think about yourself. You know, many people think of themselves as very humble, and they're proud about that opinion. Seriously, they really, I'm like this and this, and it's like it should be manifested. I had a person tell me that they're a very giving and gracious person. But I'm glad they told me, because I'd never seen that. I still haven't seen it, but at least they let me know that that's who they are. See, to be clothed with humility is the imagery is to let it be seen, not in promotion, but in observation. Third thing, bonus point, pride is you trying to push God around. See, we're told here that God resists the proud. Pride is you trying to push God around. There's a hint of it with Peter in the boat. Lord, we fished all night and caught nothing. There's some resistance there. And it could have even manifested itself into reservation or maybe even rejection. But Peter, I believe, in the moment, actually humbled himself and said, okay, we'll go out. Pride is you trying to push God around. Doesn't sound good, does it? Because if you're going to push God around, that means he's going to resist. That's what the passage tells us, that God resists the proud, but pours out unmerited favor and undeserved kindness onto the humble. I'm just going to go out on a limb, give you a suggestion. You can't push God around. Your pride will not persuade him. You can't go up against him and win. It's much better to back up and go, what am I doing? Next point. Humble yourself and he will raise you up. We've seen that with Peter. You know, he humbled himself. He actually went out in the boat, even though there was some reasoning why he maybe shouldn't, but he noticed what he did. He went out. Humble yourself, we're told here in this text, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may raise you up, exalt you in due time. Humble yourself and he will raise you up. In due time is really important. It can't be a formula, a principle. All right, fine, I'll just back off, I'll humble myself because that way you're obligated to give me more later. That type of logic doesn't work financially with God. It doesn't work in any way relationally. You don't do things to get things. It's a different way of thinking. Humble yourself. Just be, you know, humble. You know what humility means? In its essence, just be honest. You are not God, and he is greater than you, more kind than you, more compassionate than you. So you just, you admit that. I agree with that. And let him raise you up. And it's the mighty hand of God that we misunderstand sometimes. The mighty hand of God is kind and compassionate, just and merciful. It's not this backhand waiting to whack you on the head. Oh, no, it's a kind and compassionate hand, a hand with nail scars in it, expressing the love that he manifested for us. And lastly, we look on our bonus side here. He cares for you, therefore cast your cares upon him. We cast our cares, and one of the things that help us is because he cares for us. I love the picture. You know, I like the word cast because I tie it together with the thought of fishing, and they cast the nets. And when they threw the nets out, they just got them away from the boat and hoped there was some benefit to doing that. And casting your cares upon him because he cares for you, it's just an amazing thing when we learn, okay, it's because of his goodness, his kindness and love that enables me to cast all my weight, all my worry, all my anxiety, all my fear. Lord, it's just yours. Could you sort this out and help me deal with it? Back in verse 8 of Luke chapter 5, Peter says, depart from me, I'm a sinful man, O Lord. Peter previously had addressed Jesus as teacher, as advisor. The word we see translated up above was master. But now, Peter calls Jesus, he uses the Greek word kurios. Kurios means owner, supreme in authority, the one who has control, Lord. Just in a few moments, minutes, if you would, there's a relational translation, or transition, I mean, to where Peter now sees Jesus differently. He now says, Lord, Lord, depart from me, Lord. I don't know that everybody that calls himself a Christian has made this transition. Who is Jesus to you in this day? Advisor? Teacher? Be honest. For some, he's an advisor. He's a teacher. He's a reference point. He's something to consider. But that's a lot different, can we agree, than declaring him to be creator of the universe, the master, the Lord of our lives, the one who owns all of us and everything about us. He's the creator. You're a creature. That's the concept. That's the reality. And he is Lord. And that's a relational thing that you enter into, that you choose to do. So we'll touch on that as I close out. But could you ponder that? Who is he now to me? Does he advise me in my marriage? Is he one who gives me input and teaches me a little bit about finances? Is he the one who, you know, I just consider on occasion? You go to a funeral and then later you think about your mortality. And you consider Jesus. But you might want to wonder, what's the next step? When does he become my master, my Lord? Now, notice in verse 9 as we work through this story and come to a close. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. Astonished speaks of they were in awe. They were amazed. A common way to say it is they just froze. Have you ever been there, had something happen, and you're like, mouth open and everything. You're just locked down. Like, they were astonished, and notice what they were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. Why is that such a breakthrough? Why is that so powerful to you and me and to them historically? Because when we think how God would be and how life is, and it gets interrupted by a divine moment, by something happens that we can't explain, it's astonishing. And they stopped and took note. I know in my life, I haven't been that smart. There has been times when I've seen an astonishing work of God, and I haven't stood in awe. I've just moved on and just kept on going and kept on serving him or acknowledging him or whatever it may be. And, you know, really seriously, it's good to stop and realize the moments, the times that God has shown himself faithful, that he has broken through the physical, he has interrupted the everyday, when he has taken what should have been just a normal thing and turned it into a divine thing, a moment when you understand who he is. And when those things happen, don't let them pass by just like a news clip. Embrace them, be in awe of them. And I would suggest use a prayer journal or whatever you may have that helps you document your life story with Jesus. Keep track of that stuff and review it on occasion. Go back. It's just amazing what that does for your faith when you start seeing the faithfulness of God in the midst of difficulty and in the midst of trial. Well, let's work on through now to verse 10. They were also with James and John, his partners in the fishing business. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. Fear robs you. Fear weakens you. Fear changes you. And if you listen to music, Christian music, you've heard the lyrics. Fear is a liar. It is. It really is a liar. It causes you to do silly things. And we're in the midst of that right now. There's a lot of decisions that if we could be transparent and truthful and gut level honest, we'll admit some of the decisions are completely fear-based. What if? What if? What if? Fear is a terrible manipulator when we're making decisions, because it causes us to make things that are off. Right now, you have to have some measure of fear. You know, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, the Bible tells us. So it's important to have an awareness of situations. But it can't be the controlling influence in a measure of emotion that we make decisions on. And so here we have Jesus does not get in Peter's grill. He doesn't get up in his face and said, "Knock it off." Matter of fact, it's in the context, we don't even catch that Peter was afraid. We see some measure of humility, at least an expression of surrender. "Depart from me, I'm a sinful man." And yet at the same time, Jesus is saying, "Peter, you know, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid." See, Jesus, understand this for your life as well. Jesus does not deride. He doesn't demean Peter. He frees Peter from fear. He's saying, "Trust me," to you and to me and to Peter, "trust me." He goes on to say, if I could word it differently, "I have a greater purpose laid out for you than you understand. Peter, don't be afraid. I have a greater purpose laid out for you. Would you follow me? Could you let me lead you? Be willing to launch out into the deep in other areas." And so we see in verse 11, they took the next step. They brought their boats to land and all the fish, of course, and they forsook all and followed him. As I've mentioned, these guys have been following him. And there's an incremental understanding, a process of maturing, a spiritual process that's bringing about progress. And so here, they're going to turn, they're going to take another step, and they're going to follow him closer, and they're going to turn to him. Well, I want to look through, and by way of review to close out our time, because I believe these are defining moments, if you could call them that. Contemporarily, a lot of people talk about that. There's been points in our lives we can look at that really were like that transitional moment, that big time. And this is a bit of that, a breakthrough, a time in their lives when they did engage differently with God. Let's review just from what we've seen from the text here in Luke. Press to hear the word of God. Press, make it a priority, value it, choose it. Press, put yourself where you can hear the word of God, where you can study the word of God, where you can submit to the word of God, where you can be still and know that he is God. Press to hear the word of God. Second point I would suggest to you by review, let God use what you have. Don't say, I don't have enough. I don't have much. What can I do? Just let him, he's using a fishing boat, and we're not talking about a brand new one. We're just talking about a fishing boat. You know what I mean? It's a commercial fishing boat. It was probably kind of beat up. You know, commercial fishing boats, they don't polish them and make them look pretty. You know, they just throw dead fish in them. That basically, work hard with them. It's not much, but it's something. And he used what was available. Jesus used that. Peter was willing to say, okay, let God use what you have. And live this. This is your third point to finish out. Live this. Nevertheless, at your word, I will. Nevertheless, at your word, I will. There is a powerful breakthrough reality in that simple sentence. Nevertheless means you're not in agreement. You don't totally get it. Your history, your experience says it's not the smartest move. Nevertheless, at your word, I will. Do you see the relational power to that? Where you can say, okay, God, I don't know how this is going to work, and reason things through and realize, but then say, at your word, I will. So you see the importance of the first point, putting yourself where you hear the word of God, where you have eyes to see, where you have an ear to hear what the Spirit's saying. Well, God, through his word, is speaking to you. And then be willing to say, nevertheless, at your word, I will. What if it's at a time which is inconvenient? What if it's a day you didn't plan on? What if you had other things you wanted to do? What if you wanted to invest in different things? And he says, okay, this is the way we should, this is what I'm inviting you to. Oh, nevertheless, at your word, I will. You know, we learned from Peter, that was a powerful thing. Fourth point, humility invites grace. Humility, humbling yourself, realizing he is God and you are not. Humility invites unmerited favor, undeserved kindness into your life. If you don't need unmerited favor, if you don't need undeserved kindness, let me know how it works out for you. I need it. I need a lot. I don't mind staying. I'm a grace case. I need more of his grace. I had my pastor said years ago, put yourself under the spout where the grace comes out. And just catchy and cool. I always loved it because it's so true. And I envision this either a greenery or this water just pouring out of this spout, you know, like we used to fill trains and stuff. Like, I want to be where grace is at. And well, humility is an important part of that. Humility is this. In the quietness of your life, in the privacy of your personality, in the truth of who you are as a person, be honest with God. Be honest with God. It's very heartbreaking. It's very difficult, but it changes your life. If you can be honest with God, you'll experience the grace of God. He already knows you anyway, so it's kind of a facade or a false front to kind of try to be something. You're not, oh, no, I'll do this. No, you won't. You can be honest with God. Humility invites grace. Fifth point. Don't be afraid to follow. Follow Jesus. Don't be afraid to follow. Your obedience blesses others. Your obedience blesses others. Isn't that awesome? I mean, I know we don't always think of it that way, but I've seen family members, I've even seen mom and dad come to Christ, and then they turn from a really perverse and adverse and horrible lifestyle, and they're now following Jesus. And the primary drive initially is to get things right within themselves. But the result is others around them, a grandparent, an uncle, their kids, their experience, the obedience of one is blessing the other. Others are benefiting from this person's desire and commitment and willingness to follow Jesus. Don't be afraid to follow. So I want to finish it up with, who is Jesus to you? I mentioned I was going to come back to this. And when I were there, Who is Jesus to you? If you've been a Christian for a long time, don't answer that question yet. It's too easy to say what you want it to be. But chew on it this week. Chew on it, not just in a general sense, but in a categorical sense. In this area of my life, who is Jesus? Is he my advisor? Is what his word says only something I would reference but not revere? In this area, in this particular situation, in this dynamic, is he advisor or is he Lord or master? And so you work that through day by day. You know, does Jesus have full control of this? Is it surrendered to him? Do I believe his word to be true? I want to encourage some of you who are struggling. I've heard it said many times over the years, man, it's so hard because, you know, we're kind of living this way and not really where God would have us. And when we turn to follow him, as soon as we did that, everything just starts falling apart. Everything just starts getting hard. Could I ask you to reset on that? I would suggest to you it was going to be difficult to begin with. Those events in your life that you're experiencing, they were there. You just hadn't got there yet. And it's the grace of God and the mercy of God and the kindness of God that stirred you to seek God before you got there. So it's not actually accurate to say, I started seeking God and my life started falling apart. It was falling apart before you started seeking him. It just hadn't exploded yet. The fuse was lit. And so now as you're following him, even though it's difficult because of the way things are manifesting and exploding or being exposed, realize you started here because you knew that's what you needed. And how much more in the midst of the battle do you need spiritual strength and guidance? So I want to encourage you, you know, follow him. Follow him. If you're living in fear, you need to take the next step. If you're a Christian, you need to take the next step. If you're not yet a follower of Jesus Christ, fear is teaching you your own mortality. Fear is teaching you what you need to do next. If you are spiritually weak, you need to take the next step. You know what's happened in your life. You know. You need to take the next step. Being weak doesn't mean you'll just automatically get strong because you acknowledge your weakness. What area of life is that true? None. Being weak helps us understand I need to be strong. I need to know spiritually how to take the next step. If your life lacks purpose and direction, you need to take the next step to follow Jesus. That's where you're at. That's why you're listening to this. It's a longer message and you were ready to leave 10 minutes ago, but you're still here and you're listening and you're realizing, wow, that's true. It's not because I know you. I don't know who's on the other side of the camera. But I do kind of know you because I know this is common to man. And what we read about here, what we realize and what we see and what we can learn from Peter's life is an example and an encouragement to all of us. So with that, Ashley and Greg are going to come back up and they're going to lead us in a song of worship. I'm going to pray. And then as I conclude that prayer, they'll be just transitioning right into a song that we can sing together. I can't say it enough. It's obvious to you. It's clear to all of us. We live in very difficult days and very trying times. And I would suggest to you also, some things will start tilting back to normal. Some things are never going to be the same. This thing we went through in the last few weeks has brought a lot of thought and a lot of stirring and a lot of turmoil from a foundational sense. And I think it's good. I think it's good to have this change that's taken place. But it's going to be different. Life is going to be different. And I believe that's a good thing because that's when we realize, all right, let's do things different. Let's pray together. God, you are God and we are not. You are good, and every good and perfect gift, every goodness that's in us would be a result of your presence, of your placing that goodness within us. And so, God, I just pray that for anyone who's listening to this message, they know who they are. They haven't entered into this relationship with you. I pray you'd touch their heart right now. If you're that person, I ask that you would really listen to what God's been saying to you. You know you too will pass one day. This body that you occupy is a temporary residence. You will face what was called death. You have an option before you depart. to choose life. You can ask for forgiveness. You can do this very thing right now. God, I agree with you. I need forgiveness. I ask that you would forgive me. Jesus, I believe you died and rose from the dead. I believe you're God. I believe you come as a man and you died for my sins. And I don't even know how to put all of it into words. But I believe it to be true. And even when I have doubt, help me to believe. Lord, help my unbelief. I put my trust in you and I don't even know how to do it, but I'm going to start there. And by faith, I ask you to forgive me. I ask you to give me direction, to bring about this life you described for me to have, this new life, this born-again experience. Guard my heart, guard me from religion or any self-expression. Help me to understand your presence, your power, and your love. I turn to you, Jesus. Lead my life. Praise you, God. Praise you. I would also just mention to anyone who would hear this right now, and you know that you're not where you need to be spiritually. Your walk with Jesus, you're ready for the next step. It's an element of progress, and it's been a difficult process. But you know fear is consuming you. You're aware that you're spiritually weak. You know you need to take the next step. And could I ask you just to consider Jesus? He is faithful. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. As a step of faith, I would ask you today, determine in your mind to draw nearer to him. Determine and decide to follow him. You will not regret it. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your kindness. We praise you for who you are, that you are God, that you are the creator, and yet you came as a man. You came not just as someone to just say, but you also came and said that you were our friend and that you would lead us and never forsake us. Praise you, Jesus. What a friend you are. We rejoice in your goodness and we give this day to you in your sweet name. Amen. Amen.